read to you this morning, Psalm 65. Psalm 65, give ear to the word of the Lord, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion, and to you the vows shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also, who dwell in the farthest parts, are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we pray that you would bless us as we meditate upon your word this day, that we might give praise and honor to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I do thank you for praying for me while I was sick. Thanks to Chase for taking over last Sunday. With my sickness, I've been unable to inform you, but Mike Winther did go to be with the Lord on Friday, so you could pray for his family and as they mourn his loss. This morning, we return to what has become a Christmas tradition at Trinity Church, preaching on Jesus and the Psalms. This is now the ninth year that we have preached on an octet of Psalms at Christmas time, and you can find those previous year sermons online. This year we begin with Psalm 65 and go through Psalm 72. But why study the Psalms at Christmas time? Right? What can the Psalms teach us about Jesus and Christmas? Well, as we have emphasized each year, the Psalms are Christ's songs. Right? They were his meat and drink. And by singing them, he articulated his trust in the Lord and his love and his will for us, his people. Psalms 1 and 2 set the theme for the entire Psalter. And what is that theme? Well, recall that Psalm 1 celebrates God's gracious revelation of himself in his law and in his word. And then Psalm 2 celebrates God's gracious revelation of himself in his Christ, his Messiah. When we sing the Psalms, therefore, we speak to one another the law, that is the word, of the Christ, the Messiah. So as Paul exhorts the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ, that is Christ's own word, Christ's own law, dwell in you richly. So how do we do that? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which are simply the different titles given to various songs in the Psalter. As you notice in our text today, Psalm 65 is both called a psalm and a song. Right? When we sing the psalms to one another, Christ himself speaks to us through our brethren. The psalms are Christ's songs. Now, in addition, because we have been baptized into Christ, these songs are also our songs, right? They're ours because we are in Christ. He has given them to us that we might sing them, pray them, and be shaped by them. The Psalter is our songbook, given that we might teach one another about our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit working in His people, the Israel of God, the Church. And so Paul commands us in Ephesians 5, verse 19, to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Right? The psalms are Christ's songs in which He speaks to us, but they're also our songs in which we speak to one another and to our Father in heaven. And so it's fitting to study the psalms at Christmas. Psalm 65, written by, as we see here, King David, is the first of our octet of psalms for this year. It is the psalm of the chosen man. The chosen man. The man Jesus, who was chosen by God to enter into God's courts and secure the blessing of God for himself and for his people. To enter not merely the copy of the heavenly courts on earth, but heaven itself. This is a psalm of our King and of us, his people, eagerly anticipating the Lord's salvation. And so this morning, let us move through the psalm and then make a few points of application about awaiting God's salvation. This psalm is divisible into three sections, at least that's the way I've divided it. In verses 1 through 4, the King awaits God's salvation. In verses 5 through 8, the King expresses confidence that God will save his people. And then in verses 9 through 13, the King revels in God's power to save that is manifest in creation, that's revealed in God's providential care of the world. So let's go through these three sections. First, King David and his people await God's salvation with praise on their lips. Notice verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. We don't know the precise occasion that prompted this psalm. However, David, we see here, is confident that the Lord is going to answer his prayer and provide salvation, provide deliverance for some trouble. And that when the Lord does so, Zion, that is the people of God assembled together for worship, will praise the Lord and fulfill the vow of praise that they had made. Notice verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow, that is the vow of praise when God would answer their prayer to deliver them, that they would pay that vow when God answered. Right? Such vows please God, right? Save us, O God, and we shall praise you, right? A vow of that sort gives pleasure to God. And David's confidence that God is going to answer stems from God's character. Notice verse 2. Who is God? O you who hear prayer. Right? God is the one who hears prayer and to whom all flesh will come. Right? David, like Abraham before him, looked forward to God's fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God, Yahweh, is not merely the God of his people. He is the God of all the earth, to whom all nations owe their allegiance and to whom all nations will one day bow. So notice here that what is it that stands in the way of God's salvation? Verse 3, iniquities and transgressions. But though our sins are great, David is confident that God will provide atonement for them, right? Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. God will make a way of salvation, even through our sin, by sacrifice. David is expressing the same faith as Abraham before him when he went to a mountain in the land of Moriah to offer his son Isaac. My son, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Genesis 22:8. Right? God will provide atonement for his people, and it's this faith that David expresses in our psalm today. David's confidence that God would provide atonement is buttressed by God's election. Notice verse 4, right? Blessed is the man you choose, right? Who is the blessed man? Well, in Psalm 1, right, the blessed man is the man who walks in the law of the Lord and in his statutes meditates day and night. In Psalm 32, the blessed man is he whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. In Psalm 65, the blessed man is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach him that he may dwell in God's courts, right? As God chooses this man and causes him to dwell in God's courts, that all Israel, we shall be satisfied then with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. The chosen man is the blessed man, and he brings a blessing not only to himself, but to his people. He brings all of his people into the very temple of God. In verses 5 through 8, then, the king expresses confidence that God will save his people because God is the Almighty One, the ruler of all nature and of all nations. So notice verse 5 begins with this confidence. So notice verses 1 through 4, the king and his people are awaiting God's salvation. And now in verses 5 through 8, the king expresses confidence in God's salvation because God is the ruler of all. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us. Right? Notice his confidence. Why? O God of our salvation. Who is God? He is the God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off isles. Right? God is our Savior, but he's also the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Though men suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness, they themselves in their dire straits know that God alone is the one to whom prayer should be offered. He is the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Why? Because verses 6 and following, he is the creator of all, who established the mountains by his strength. He is the Almighty One, being clothed with power. Right? God is clothed with power. He is Almighty God. And his power is manifest, verse 7, in that all nature and all nations are subject to his rule. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their ways, and the tumult of the peoples. Right? What are the most uncontrollable forces on planet Earth? Number one, the sea. And number two, nations. And God stills them both. God can still them both in a moment. No doubt the 12 meditated deeply on this verse as they reflected on the life of our Lord Jesus and his words to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the seas were still. Because God is the Almighty One, verse 8, all the earth fears his works. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. Right? Again, all the earth knows the Lord. And not only are they afraid of his signs, his wonders in the heavens and the earth, but they also experience his bounty. The second part of verse 8, you make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. All the earth all the earth at all times of the day experiences your bounty and rejoices in your goodness. Alan Ross writes in his commentary, he says, the morning and the evening are figures. Together they signify everywhere and all the time. It's a double merism, he writes. Everywhere and all the time. The words representing everywhere from east to the west, where the morning breaks to where the day ends, and all the time, from the beginning of the morning to the start of the evening. Under God's care and blessing, everything responds to the Creator in the way He intends. God is the creator and he is the sustainer of all. And all the earth experiences his kindness and his favor and owes him worship and honor. Well, David then furthers this thought. So he is awaiting salvation in verses 1 through 4. He expresses confidence in God's salvation in verses 5 through 8. And then in verse 8, where he meditates on God's work in the world and the way in which all creation rejoices in God's salvation. Then in verses 5 through 8, he meditates on the bounty which the entire earth enjoys from God's hand. He revels in God's power to save, which can be observed in the way he providentially governs creation and brings forth fruit from the earth. Right? Notice he sings here of the rejoicing of the morning and the evening. You visit the earth, verse 9. This is the section that we sang in 'Tis by Thy Strength. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water, right? God provides the earth with water, water from the heavens, water from the earth itself. You provide their grain, right? He causes the grain to grow. And so, for so you have prepared it. This is the way God has ordered the world. He brings rain to water its ridges abundantly. Verse 10, you settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers, right? He renews the earth through this water that he sends, and you bless its growth, right? You cause it to sprout. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness and the little hills, right? All creation, notice here, the psalmist personifies creation. That the that might happen. And the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, right? Because of the abundance of God, it supports the flocks, right? The sheep and goats, etc. The valleys also are covered with grain, and they shout for joy. They also sing, right? Earthly blessings, in other words, right? Here's what David wants to teach us and what Christ wants to teach us in this meditation. Earthly blessings are not to distract from God's spiritual blessings, but to confirm them, right? God's earthly blessings confirm his spiritual blessings, right? That's why God gives an abundance. It's evidence, right? In verses 1 through 4, David is awaiting God's salvation. And how does he know that God is going to save him? Because a God who provides so abundantly for his creation, how will he not also answer our prayer for salvation and deliverance from our iniquities? The overarching theme of Psalm 65 is awaiting God's salvation, right? So notice that our psalm teaches us three things about awaiting God's salvation. Three things. One, salvation encompasses all of life. Salvation encompasses all of life. Two, salvation comes to us through our chosen King, right? Salvation comes to us through our chosen King. And thirdly, salvation comes in God's time and not in ours. So let us look at each of these things. First, Psalm 65 reveals that salvation encompasses all of life. Right? Salvation encompasses all of life. Right? Paul writes, you may be familiar with this text in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writes that God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Right? God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, Paul is not teaching Timothy some form of universalism, right? Where everybody, regardless of what they do, gets into heaven when they die. Certainly not, right? There is no forgiveness outside of faith in Jesus. Right? So what does Paul mean then when he says that God is the Savior of all men? Well, he means that which the Psalms frequently sing, right? That God's salvation encompasses all of life, not merely the forgiveness of sins, right? Salvation is not less than the forgiveness of sins, but it is more than the forgiveness of sins, right? Christ has come to save your soul, to save your body, to save your marriage, to save your home, to save your community, to save your children, to save your finances, to save your city, to save your state, to save your nation, and to save the entire creation. That is why Christ has come. And so, right, so Psalm 65 tells us, resort to him when you are in trouble, of whatever sort that is. He is, verse 2, the one who hears prayer. Are your finances a mess? Then pray to God. Is your marriage struggling? Then pray to God. God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Right? As believers, we have the gift of forgiveness, the atonement of sins, in addition to God's other graces. In Psalm 65, David is confident that God will provide atonement for Israel's sin, right? That is verse 3, right? He's expressing confidence in God's salvation. God will provide atonement for us. He will reconcile us to himself. He will provide a salvation for us. So, why is he confident? Because he's meditated deeply on God's power in creation and providence. Right? He's meditated deeply on God's acts of salvation in the world. God is, verse 5, the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. And so David is confident that Almighty God, who rules the world and provides for all the peoples of the earth, shall most certainly provide for the atonement of our sins. As he looks at God's works in creation, as he looks at God's generosity in the world, he is encouraged to know if this is the nature of God, if God is so generous, then certainly he shall provide a way of dealing with our sins. He shall provide atonement for us. Again, earthly blessings need not distract from God's spiritual blessings, but are intended to confirm and embody them. Earthly blessings need not distract from God's spiritual blessings, but are intended to confirm and embody them. Right? This is why celebrating Christmas with presents and with chocolate cake and with fudge and wine and hugs and sexual intimacy between husband and wife need not be distractions from the season, but are to be tastes of God's goodness and kindness that remind us that God will surely bless us with salvation, who blesses us with such gifts, right? God's gifts in the world remind us of God's faithfulness. And so we're not to despise those gifts, but to use them in a way that brings glory and honor to him and true satisfaction to us as his people. And here's the good news, right? We sing Psalm 65 in light of Christ's incarnation. What David awaited, what Israel awaited, God has fulfilled, has he not? He has sent Jesus to save and deliver us from our sin and provide the promise of resurrection and renewal to us and to all creation. Right? Remember the words of the angel Gabriel to Joseph. Joseph, he says, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this brings us to the second lesson from our psalm. Salvation comes to us through our chosen King. Salvation comes to us through our chosen King. Remember what we saw in our study of Romans chapter 5, right? Paul insisted that Adam was a type of Christ, right? Just as Adam served as the head, the representative of his people, so Christ serves as the head, the representative of his people, right? And even as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all shall be made alive, right? Salvation, in other words, Paul teaches, comes to us through the second Adam, through Jesus. Now, in our psalm today, David reflects this same theology of headship and applies it to the kingship of Israel. He reflects this theology of headship in the way he speaks of the work of the coming Son of David, Jesus. Right? Remember that David composed these psalms in faith. The Spirit of Christ within him was announcing the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. So notice that our psalm insists that the fate of the king and the fate of his people are intertwined. The fate of the king and the fate of his people are intertwined. Note carefully the pronouns that this psalm employs. Right? Don't pass over them. Note verse 3. David sings, "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them." Verse 4, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." And then in verse 5, "By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation." Notice this interplay between the fate of the king and the fate of his people. Right? When David's saying, "Iniquities prevail against me," these iniquities included both his own iniquities, his personal sins, as well as Israel's sins, which weighed upon him as their covenant head. But when Jesus sang this phrase, "Iniquities prevail against me," of whose iniquities did he sing? He sang of ours alone. Right, our iniquities prevailed against him. They rose up in his sight. But notice that Jesus does not turn away from them. He expressed confidence that God would atone for our transgressions. Right, he doesn't distance himself from our sins. He owns them as his own. He identifies with us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Right? How would God provide atonement for Israel's transgressions? He would do it through the man whom he had chosen to enter his very presence and bring a blessing to his people. Notice verse 4. "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts." Right? Through this chosen man, God would bring satisfaction to whom? "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." Through this chosen man, God would bring us satisfaction. So who is the chosen man? Who is the one worthy to enter God's courts and to usher God's people into God's house? He is our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, Revelation 5, verse 5. He is the one who is worthy. He is the chosen man by awesome deeds and righteousness, right? Verse 5. The God of our salvation has answered our prayer for salvation by sending his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might have everlasting life. Right? This child, born of Mary, was chosen as our head, our representative, to bring us life and salvation by his faithfulness and his righteousness. Remember Zacharias's prophecy in Luke chapter 1. Blessed, he says, is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. God has answered the prayers of our fathers. And he has, by awesome deeds and righteousness, redeemed and rescued us from destruction through our King Jesus. It is this that Psalm 65 anticipated. It is this that Jesus has fulfilled. The redemptive work of the Lamb of God, who is the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, blesses his people. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Right? We enter not just the copy of the heavenly things, but through Jesus into heaven itself, here to appear before God and all his saints and to receive the blessing of God. Finally, Psalm 65 reminds us that salvation comes in God's time, not ours. Right? David begins our psalm on this note of waiting. Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion, and to you the vows shall be performed. Right? Though God has now provided atonement for our sins and reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, he still often, for his own reasons, chooses to leave us in trials of various sorts. And in this time of Advent, we remember that we still await Christ's return in glory, when all things shall be made new, and we await the consummation of all things. And so, as we walk through this life, we often endure various trials. And hence, we often find ourselves awaiting God's salvation, experiencing sickness or poor health, loss of a job, shortage of food, prolonged singleness, periods of discouragement or depression or grief, relationship challenges, etc. And so I want you to note three things that Psalm 65 teaches us, three things that this psalm teaches us about waiting for God's salvation in the midst of such trials. Three things. Number one, when you're awaiting God's salvation, wait with praise on your lips, prepared to praise the Lord, who purposes the salvation of all nations and of the ends of the earth. Wait with praise on your lips. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. God, I know you're going to answer my prayer. I don't know how, and I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know that you are going to answer my prayer, and when you do, I'm going to praise you. Freely vow to God that you will praise him publicly for his salvation, and then fulfill that vow when he answers your prayer. The purpose of such public praise is to draw others to worship the Lord with you. Right? When God answered David's prayer for salvation, he sang in Psalm 34, verse 3, and I would encourage you to read the whole psalm, but Psalm 34, verse 3, he invites us, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Let's do it together. I want to praise God in the assembly. I want to praise God in company with his people because he has saved me. He has answered my prayer. He has delivered me. And so share stories of God's deliverance with one another, right? Praise God together. Tell your brethren, listen to what God did for me. This is how he answered my prayer. right? Because as we share these stories of God's faithfulness to us, right, in the mundane things of life, it encourages us to view God's faithfulness in the mundane things of life, to routinely look to God and to his faithfulness, to routinely look for God's salvation to the God who answers prayer. Number two. So, number one, when you're awaiting God's salvation, wait with praise on your lips. Two, when you're awaiting God's salvation, do it in hope, meditating on God's power over all nature and all nations as encouragement, right? This is what David does. He, by awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. How does he know? Because God is the confidence of all the ends of the earth. God created the world. He controls all nature and all nations. And he knows that the God who does that can accomplish his salvation. And do we not have even more reason for confidence now that Christ has come and is risen from the dead? Yes. Right? We not only, right? David had it in anticipation. We have it both in fulfillment and in anticipation. Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of all those who sleep. His resurrection is the down payment, the assurance that we and all creation shall be renewed. If God crowns the year with goodness, then shall he not satisfy the souls of those who look to him in faith? Yes, he shall. Right? Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. So notice Jesus' rationale. Look at God's power in the world. And then derive spiritual benefit from it. Right? Look at God's generosity in the world. And bring the lesson home. Right? That is what Psalm 65 taught our Lord Jesus. And that is what Psalm 65 teaches us. Earthly blessings are not intended, they weren't crafted by God to distract us from spiritual blessings. They're given to us by God to remind us that a God who is so generous will certainly deliver us from our sin, will certainly comfort us in our sorrow, will certainly fulfill our deepest longings. Right? Notice this phrase in verse 4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Well, notice where else do we see the goodness of God, right? So notice in verse 4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. David is anticipating God satisfying our deepest spiritual longings and needs. And so where does David see that displayed? Verse 11, you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. So first, when you're awaiting God's salvation, wait with praise on your lips. Second, when you're awaiting God's salvation, do it in hope, meditating on God's power over all nature and all nations as encouragement. And third, when you're awaiting God's salvation, beware shortcuts that seek satisfaction in sin. Overindulgence in food or drink, illicit sex, overwork, greed, mindless distraction. Right? These things do not ultimately satisfy. They are cheap substitutes for the goodness of God, for true joy. They bring only regret. Right? But those who trust in the Lord shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Isn't that a great promise? We shall be satisfied with the goodness of his house and satisfied with God's goodness in the earth. God adds no sorrow to the blessings that he gives in creation. Paul writes to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, I believe, verses 7 through 10. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Right in this time of Christmas, let us do good to all, being generous with that which God has blessed us, sharing the abundance that God has shared with us. And notice, Rick, the reason that we share it is because it's something good. You don't share, at least you don't want to, right? Bad things with other people. We share as abundance. But Paul urges us to sow carefully that we may reap everlasting life. Beware seeking satisfaction in sin. Right? As we come to the table, we are reminded that the salvation for which our fathers awaited, God has now fulfilled. He has provided atonement for our sins. And at this table, he welcomes all those who have turned from their rebellion, trusted in Jesus for forgiveness, and been baptized into his name. He welcomes us here into his court and promises to satisfy us with his goodness. And how does he grant us a taste of his goodness? With the fruit of the earth, with bread and with wine. And so as we feast on this bread and wine, let us by faith feast on Christ himself and pray that God would satisfy our souls with his goodness here in his temple. Let us pray that he would make it so. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your kindness to us. We thank you that you have been good and gracious to us. We thank you that you have provided salvation for us in your Son, our Savior Jesus, that he whom our fathers awaited, you have sent, you had fulfilled Psalm 65. And so we know that you shall yet fulfill it again, as we await the coming of your Son in glory to judge the living and the dead, to bring the consummation of all things, to bring the resurrection of the just and the unjust. We await his coming in faith. We trust that even as you fulfilled the prayers of our fathers, that you shall fulfill our prayers. For you are our Father. And we pray in your name. Amen.